All right, if you take your Bibles and turn with me to Psalm 28. Psalm 28, we'll be looking at verse 1, mainly verse 1, but we'll be going through this chapter a little piece at a time. I've entitled this message, Christ, Our Rock in the Silence. Christ, Our Rock in the Silence. The Psalm of David, it says, Unto thee will I cry, O Lord, my rock. And notice the occasion, but be not silent to me, lest if thou be silent to me, I become like them that go down into the pit. Hear the voice of my supplications when I cry unto thee, when I lift up my hands toward thy holy oracle. Now here, David is crying out in anguish. He's crying out in despair from his soul unto the Lord. And see his determination. See the determination of David, Unto thee will I cry, O Lord, my rock. He is determined in his prayer that God, his rock, should hear him. What a lesson this is for us in prayer. When we pray, when believers pray, remember our Lord says this about that Pharisee. Remember him? He prayed what? Thus with himself. Now listen, when I go to God in prayer, I don't want to be praying to myself. Do you? I don't want to pray to myself. I want to pray to God. I want God to hear me. Our Lord Jesus, when talking about prayer, He said this, pray when you pray. Pray not using vain repetition as the heathen, for they think that they should be heard by their much speaking. You remember those prophets of Baal? They were out there yelling and cutting themselves, and they thought they should be heard by what they did, by their actions, by their much speaking, by their yelling, by their making a big show. Friends, prayer is not a big show. It is not a performance. And listen, if you're praying and pretending, you're not praying at all. If you've got to stir yourself up and pray to put on a show, how many times have we done this? And I'm being honest. We should be honest with ourselves. How many times have we put on a show? If not for men, we put it on for God in our closet. We should not do that. The child of God must never and is never sufficed to pray to the wind. When we come to God in prayer, it is not to be heard of men, to be seen of men, or to be pious. It is not to have some heartless reciting of cliches. How many times have we just recited the cliches and thought that's prayer? No. Friends, prayer is from the heart. David is praying from the heart. And when we pray, we must pray in sincerity from the heart. We must be honest. How foolish is it for us not to be honest with God when we pray? He sees everything, and yet we try to hide things from Him in prayer. No, we need to be honest. We need to stop reciting the cliches and preparing speeches. Lord, keep us from such vain hypocrisy. But may God the Holy Spirit now allow us not to be satisfied until we hear from Him. That's what I want, isn't it? When you pray, what do you want? I want an answer. I don't want an answer from you. You don't want an answer from me. I want an answer from God. And it's not going to be sufficient for me until I have an answer from Him. I've got to hear from Him. He must answer me. David said, Unto thee and thee only am I praying, my rock. David prayed and he would not be. We should pour out our hearts like this. We should pour out our hearts unto God. And what better way can the Holy Spirit use to do that than trouble? Is that not the means? Is that not the vehicle by which God brings us to prayer so much? There are times when we are in such a prosperous state, when God has brought us and we feel as though we're in heaven itself sometimes. Very rarely we see Him so clearly. And yes, that moves me to prayer. That does move me to prayer. But this other vehicle that He uses is trouble. Trouble is the most often used vehicle of God to bring His children to Him in prayer. God uses these troubles. And what better way to fix our hearts and minds upon the only source of help? Jesus Christ. Listen, if you find help somewhere else, you'll use it. You'll take it. If I can find help from you, I'll take it. If you'll find help from me, you'll take it. But when I can't find help from you or anyone else, where do we go? We should go there all the time, because God is the only source that is able to deliver us from our trouble. In fact, He's the one that ordained our trouble. He ordained it to bring you to Himself. And notice His promise. I told you this last time in Jeremiah 33 and verse 3. God says, "Call unto me and I will answer." Is that not... Did anybody misunderstand that? I'm glad He didn't say, "Call unto me in such and such a way or such and such a time." He said, "Just call on me." When? Whenever. Call on me and I will answer. Don't call on me and someone else. Call on me and I will answer. And I'm going to show you great things, mighty things that you didn't know. Oh, child of God, are you in trouble? Because David was in trouble. Are you in trouble? Then cry like David. Cry unto Him. Are you cast down with no answers as to how to find any comfort or peace or assurance? Then fix your eyes, the eyes of your heart, upon Jesus and cry out to Him, and He will answer you. He will answer you. Our Lord Jesus Christ, listen, He doesn't have a theory about suffering. You know, I've got a lot of theories about suffering because I haven't suffered. I was talking to someone who had lost their spouse. Now, I can't really enter into that. You know, I can't. I really don't. I've got a theory. I've got an idea of something because I've lost something precious to me. And I can maybe kind of... Our Lord Jesus don't have a theory about it. He knows exactly what you're feeling. The Scripture says that He is touched with the feelings of our infirmities. Which one? Every one of them. Every one of them. Cry. Cry instantly. Come boldly then, God says, to the throne of grace that you may find help when? In trouble. In trouble. That's when He says, call on Him. And notice David, his concern. He said, "I cry unto Thee, O Lord, my rock." Notice the circumstance. "Be not silent to me." Silence. I don't know about you, but there is nothing in the world more troubling as when God's silent. There is nothing more painful, nothing more fearful as when you cry unto God and He hides Himself. David said, "If you are silent to me," look what he said. He said, "If you be silent to me, I am become like them that go down into the pit." If you're silent to me, then I am no better than those who are cast into the grave. I am no better than those who are dead and lost and in hell. You don't hear them. You're silent to them. If you're silent to me, what better am I than they are? What a horrible situation. I'm like them that go down into the pit, down into hell. The believer in Christ, I know this, you and I cannot and will not be satisfied with religious ceremony, vain repetition of prayers, academic theories of God. I'm not satisfied with that, are you? When you're in trouble, does that satisfy you?
That doesn't help. The only thing that helps is to hear His voice. That is the only thing that will give me comfort to endure all my troubles, is to hear His voice. Nothing else will suffice. All who believe on Him, have you not heard His voice? Have you not heard His voice? I know you have. Not with these ears, not these fleshly ears. But you heard His voice. Remember when He said to you, live? I saw you polluted in your own blood, and I said unto thee, live. And what happened? We lived. He gave us life. Jesus said, verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming and now is when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. The Word of God, when it comes in power and demonstration of the Spirit, when it is preached to sinners, God the Holy Spirit in free grace gives life to dead sinners. This is our experience. Now I'm talking about the experience. Everybody has a different outward experience, but this experience of being called from death to life is common to every true believer. We were dead, and the Spirit of God quickened us to life. That's what it is to hear His voice. I know our brother J.D., it's just one of his, he says, I won't forget the message you preached. It was the good shepherd, the great shepherd. That's what it was, the message. And he said, that night the Lord saved me. I heard His voice. Through the preaching of that gospel, I heard His voice. And He called me. And I believed. And that's what happens. We hear His voice when He says, live. And what is the first thing we know when we hear His voice? We feel our need of Him. We feel our need. Have you ever felt your need of Christ? Listen, if you ain't felt your need of Him, you've not heard His voice. That voice of Christ first exposed us of sin, didn't it? I'm so glad He wasn't silent. I'm so glad at that time He exposed my sin. Deuteronomy 4:36, when God came and spoke to Israel at Mount Sinai, He said, out of heaven He made thee to hear His voice, that He might instruct thee. And upon the earth He showed thee His great fire. And thou heardest His words out of the midst of that fire. When that nation of Israel came to Sinai, they heard a voice. What was that voice? It was the law. It was the law. They heard that voice of fire and justice. What a picture of this. When God comes in grace and He exposes our sin. Remember when Paul said, I was alive without the law once, but when the sin became, I sin revived and I died. The law was spoken in reality. And he found out he was dead. That's what happened to us. What was the purpose of that law? That purpose of that law is never to save anyone, is it? The purpose of the law was simply to shut us up. To shut us up to our guilt. Have you been convinced of your sin? Not just your sin, this sin, that sin, that you are sin. Are you convinced of that, that you are sin? By nature, from the top of your head to the bottom of your foot is nothing but sin. Are you convinced of that? Well, you know who convinces people of that? The voice of the Son of God. When He comes, He convinces us of this, and then we see what? Our need of Christ. We need Christ. We're convinced of our sin and our hopelessness to earn salvation. And then by the grace of God, we behold the righteousness and blood of Christ. You know what that blood of Christ did? That fire, it quenched it. That fire on Sinai, the blood of Christ put it out. Extinguished it. Forever. He satisfied the justice of God against our sin, and He obtained for us an eternal redemption and an everlasting righteousness. That's what Christ did. I'll tell you this, when His voice of His blood spoke, Then the voice of his blood speak. Paul said it spoke better things than that of Abel. Abel's voice demanded what? Justice. What does Christ's voice demand? Forgiveness. Pardon. Peace with God. That's what his blood spoke to me. It spoke to you. It said peace. Peace. Forgiveness and pardon and peace with God. But how did you know this? How did this voice speak to you? I'll tell you how it came to you. Through the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's how this voice came. Peter, over in 1 Peter chapter 1, he said, "For as much as you know, you are not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by the tradition of your fathers. But you know this, you were redeemed with the precious blood of Jesus as a lamb without spot and blemish." Now, how did you do this? How did you believe? Paul said you were born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. And he said that word of God is the gospel we preached to you. You see how you heard his voice? Did you hear his voice? Have you heard his voice? The voice of the only begotten Son, full of grace and truth. When a sinner hears the voice of Christ, he believes on Christ. He believes on Christ by the gospel we preach. And I know this. He'll call all his sheep the same way. Every one of them. Every one of his sheep, he will call them. Everyone the Father has given him, he has bought with his own blood, and he will call them with this irresistible voice. How sweet was that voice? How sweet was the voice that says, "Forgive him"? How sweet was the voice that said, "I love you"? How sweet was that voice of his that says, "You are pardoned, redeemed. You're mine. I bought you. I carry you. I keep you"? That was his voice we heard. And I tell you this, other sheep he has, he said, "Then he also must bring." He'll bring by bringing them the same way he brought us, by hearing his voice. Therefore, if you've heard his voice, we who have heard the voice of the Son of God and believe on him, when we are in trouble, what is it that you most want to hear? You want to hear that same voice. You don't want him to be silent. You want him to speak, to hear, and to answer. Only his voice can soothe our doubts and calm our fears. That's the only voice. That's the only voice. I was talking with a lady who had lost her husband and been married for 61 years. Lost her husband. And I tell you this, I tried to comfort her. I gave her what God would in his word. But you know what? I can't apply any of that. I can't make that effectual to her. That's something that only the Spirit of God can do. Only the voice of Christ can give her the peace and comfort that she needs. His voice alone, not mine. He may use it, but it's really not my voice. Tonight, if you're comforted at all by this message, you know it's not me. You know it's his voice. It's his voice that speaks peace. And he speaks it how? The same way he spoke it in salvation, through the preaching of his gospel. You know, Jesus in his generation was a wicked generation. He said, they seek after a sign. You want a sign? You want a miracle? You are a wicked generation if that's what you want. He said, the only sign given to this generation is that of Jonah. As Jonah spent 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights. You see, that's, what is he doing? He's preaching the gospel. He said, only by the gospel will you hear and believe. And that's what we're doing tonight. I want tonight to preach Christ. That's what I'm doing. I'm setting him before you. This is the only voice you need to hear. You need to hear his voice. When you hear his voice, trouble flees. Fear subsides. We preach the word. Now I want to talk about silence, because that's what the trouble is, the times of silence. We've heard His voice, but there are often times in the believer's life when God is silent. If you've been a believer for any length of time, you know this to be true. There are times where God hides His face from His people. I like that picture of the Lord Jesus Christ as the bridegroom in the Song of Solomon. The Scripture says that the bride sees Him through a lattice. You know, a lattice is a thing that you can, the holes in it. In other words, when somebody's passing by, you see him and you don't. You see him and you don't. A lot of times that's the way it is with Christ. We see him and we don't. Doesn't mean he ain't always there. He's always there, whether we see him or not. But it's the times we don't see him that we are troubled. And these times, because most of these times we become fearful, especially because we still reside in this body of death, this fleshly nature, because sin still abides and we are so easily prone to sin. What believer cannot identify with that? We are prone to wonder, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. We're prone. Many times we are lulled into a spiritual sleep. You remember those virgins? All those virgins, there were ten wise, ten foolish, and you know what? They were all asleep. God's people and lost people, but God's people sleep. We are lulled at times into a spiritual slumber. We become like the Shulamite bride. You remember she laying there in that bed. She done washed her feet and put off her clothes, and her bridegroom comes knocking. And what does she say to him? I've put off my shoes. I've washed my feet. How can I get up? It's too inconvenient. How many times we thought that about prayer or study? How many times we thought that when God would call us in our hearts, come to me, my love, my dove, my undefiled. And we put him off. How many times has worship become inconvenient? Prayer a task and a burden. Study becomes a cold exercise. Prayer, vain repetitions, and our love waxes cold and indifferent toward the things of God. But you remember what happened then. He put his hand to the hole of the door, and her bowels were moved within her, and she rose up. She dipped her hands in myrrh. She dipped her hands in her works, and she came to the door, and where was he? He was gone. He was gone. And we, like the Shulamite bride, our hearts fail within us and our strength melts into weakness. Child of God, are you in such a place? Is God silent to you? You've heard His voice. You know what it sounds like. You know you need it. Oftentimes we become cold and indifferent. Our sins cause us to wax cold toward Him. And God, for our own good, hides His face. Are you in such a sad state? Then let us follow David. David here is in the same place. Don't be silent to me. He cries unto the Lord. Now notice what he uses. Go back to your text. Very important. The Spirit of God uses this phrase to describe his Lord. And it's very important for us to see this phrase, because it is a phrase meant to comfort us. It's meant to comfort us. I'll tell you this, when we're fearful, it feels like we're staggering. It feels like we find no ground under our feet. We find that we have no stability when God is silent. Seems like we're guessing at everything. Is this what he wants me to do? Am I doing the right thing here? I don't know what to do. What do you want me to do? And he's silent. You want something firm, don't you? Well, that's what a rock is, isn't it? It's something firm. It's something immovable. It's something tangible. It's something you can grab onto. And so God here describes himself as a rock. And he does this for a reason, because Christ is our rock. So when God is silent, pay attention, cry unto the rock. I'm going to give you four things about a rock. Four things about Jesus, our rock. And it concerns the whole of our salvation. First of all, Christ is a foundation under us. Second, Christ is a refuge over us. Christ is a refreshment, a rock of refreshment to encourage us. And he is a wall around us to protect us. Those four things. First of all, Christ, our foundation. Believer, as we fall on our knees seeking the answer from the Lord, let us fall then upon the rock of Christ, even the foundation of God upon which the whole church is built. That's who we fall on. You know what? If you're staggering, the best thing to do is just fall down. Eventually, you're going to fall down anyway. Might as well just go ahead and fall. You know what you're going to fall on? If you're a believer, you'll fall on Christ. You'll fall on Christ. God says this in Isaiah 28, verse 16, "Behold, I lay in Zion," what? "For a foundation." A foundation. What is the foundation? A stone. Not sand, not dirt, not water. Something stable, something sure, something hard, something rock solid that can't be moved. A stone. Not just any stone, a tried stone. That's important. You don't want just any stone. Any stone could just crack. But this stone has been tried over time. It's been tested. It's been proven. That's the kind of foundation that I've laid. I've laid one that's been tried and tested from eternity. It is my Son, the precious cornerstone. The stone that supports the weight of the whole building is the cornerstone. He said, "I lay a cornerstone, a sure foundation." Now, that's what I want. When I can't hear from God, I'll tell you this. I want something sure. And you know what I have that's sure? Christ. He is a sure foundation. Robert Harper said this about this passage. I love this. He said, he cries out to God. He said, "Oh God, cause our souls here to build. On this rock to bottom all our hopes of heaven and happiness. Oh, for grace to try that blessed Jesus, which the Father hath tried and found faithful. Never, never shall I be ashamed or confounded while I trust and rest upon Thee. In life, in death, in time, and all eternity. Oh, my soul, rest upon the foundation that God has laid." And that foundation that God has laid is for my salvation. It is firm. It is immutable. It is eternal. It is upon Christ that God has built His entire church. Jesus said, "Upon this rock, myself." Can you imagine any other man saying that? Now look, I don't care. You find the most dependable man you want to, and you trust him as long as you can, he's eventually going to fail you. Jesus Christ is so bold as to say, "Upon this rock." Why? Because I'm the rock that God laid for the church. I'm the sure foundation. He said, "I upon this rock I will build my church." Don't you see that we are built on Christ? Look, I didn't build myself on Christ. He says, "I will build my church."
This church is built of God. The scripture says, of God are you in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. And this church is an elect church. It's a chosen people. Don't you realize this? You are a chosen people. A royal priesthood? A peculiar people? You are. And you know this, here's His promise to you. In the midst of the silence of God, here it is, the gates of hell shall not prevail against Him. Well, I can't hear His voice. I can't fall on the rock. It's sure. Those who are lost in sin, I compel you, fall on the rock. And Scripture says, fall, whosoever shall fall upon this rock shall be broken. What's the alternative? Upon whomsoever this rock shall fall, they shall be ground to powder. Fall upon this rock, and all who fall upon this rock, guess what? We will not make haste. Why? Because this rock supports me before God. You see, I am able to stand. This good foundation here. I'm standing on this. It feels firm. I got something much firmer than this foundation. I have the Son of God to stand on. And as I stand on Him, I am standing on His righteousness. I am standing on His holiness. I am standing on His offering. In order to be accepted with God, in order for God to accept me, I am standing on His merits and not my own. That is a sure foundation to stand on. That hymn, the writer says, here we have a sure foundation. Here, the refuge for the lost. Christ, the rock of our salvation, His the name on which we boast. Lamb of God for sinners wounded, sacrificed to cancel guilt. I like that. Cancel guilt. I feel guilty. It's canceled. It's canceled. None shall ever be confounded who on Him their hope hath built. Christ, a rock of foundation stone. Secondly, Jesus is a rock of refuge. A refuge. Not only a foundation underneath, but a refuge overhead. A shelter. A shelter, a refuge. When God is silent because of our sin, is our conscience not heavy? Is your conscience heavy? Is it the seeming cause of God's silence that makes you grieve? Then cry to Christ, the rock. For He is not only the foundation beneath, but the refuge above. Consider Jesus, who is the only God-man mediator, that He willingly became the surety for your soul. Consider this. For Him to be my refuge, He must be the mediator. He must, for this ceiling is between me and the sky, isn't it? Between me and heaven is this ceiling. It's a refuge. If it rains, the ceiling, the roof will take the brunt and I will be dry. Though I'm in the rain, literally, I am in the rain while in this house. Yet, the refuge takes the hit. It mediates between me and the heavens. That's what Christ is. He is our mediator. He is the surety. He is the guarantor of our salvation. Just as Judah was for Benjamin. He said, I will be surety for the lad. If I bring him not again, let me bear the blame. Now, child of God, consider this. Now, when God is silent, now, I know you're troubled. When God is silent, we're troubled. When we cannot feel His presence, we're troubled. But this doesn't change the truth of who Christ is. He is your refuge. Consider that in the midst of God's silence, in the midst of your guilt and shame, that Jesus, our rock, in the covenant agreement of God in grace, agreed to be responsible for all your salvation.
The government shall be upon his shoulders. The weight and responsibility of me being accepted with God is all on him. That's the purpose of a surety. He left none of it up to us. So then let me ask you this. If you do not feel God's presence, what does that have to do with your salvation? Nothing. What if you feel God's presence? Does that have anything to do with your salvation? Nothing. It's a blessing. We like it. We enjoy it. We desire it. We want it. But yet that's not my refuge. My feeling His presence is not my refuge. Christ is my refuge by an eternal covenant of grace. Something done before I was ever made. He agreed to be a surety and covenant. And what did this entail? That He should be all my righteousness before God. Paul says, even the righteousness of God, which is what? By the faithfulness of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe. And not only is He to be all our righteousness in this covenant, He is to be all our reconciliation. All our reconciliation to God. Jesus Christ, our rock, has reconciled us to God by His one blood offering. And thus He became my refuge. You know, an illustration of that is Noah's Ark. What a beautiful illustration that is. God's wrath was upon the whole earth. God said, I'm going to destroy the whole earth. He did. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And that ark was built. And God put Noah in the ark. He shut the door behind him. And the wrath of God descended on the whole earth. Noah was not exempt from the wrath of God. Did he not go through the flood like everybody else? The only difference is he didn't die in the flood. Why? Because he had a refuge. He had the ark. Christ is our ark. If we are in Christ, guess what? He endured as our refuge the wrath of God in our stead. And by his enduring that, what did he do? He reconciled us to God. He redeemed us. He bought us. He paid our sin debt. Scripture says, for God hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin. What great suffering for the purpose that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. He reconciled us to God. Consider this. What if one sin of God's elect remained unpunished? Do you realize the ramifications for that? If Christ is to bear the blame, do you understand that that the glory of God would be marred forever? That the oath and the promises of God would count God a liar? Isn't that what he said? By two immutable things in which it's impossible for God to lie, he made an oath, he made a promise that all of his people should be saved and that Christ should redeem them. If Christ missed one sin. But you know that can't happen. That can't happen. Therefore, we see that we are surely saved who have fled to Christ for refuge. Have you fled to him? Then listen, Christ is your foundation and Christ is your refuge. He is a mediator between you and God. I like this hymn, in my surety, I am free. His dear hands were pierced for me. With his spotless garments on, I'm as holy as God's Son. Now, when is that not true? When is it not true? When does that not apply? Well, I've sinned. Well, of course you have. And Christ has already put it away. He's already put it away.
Believer, though thy Lord may be silent, you may be oppressed, you may be cast down. And though for a moment he may hide his face, we may find comfort in this, that Christ is our refuge, and behind every frowning providence hides a smiling face. When does God not smile? When is he not happy? When is he not content? If you are in Christ, he is always content with you. Not because of you, but because of your refuge. Thirdly, Christ is the rock of refreshment. Rock of refreshment. I'll read this for you in Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 32. Isaiah chapter 32 and verse 2. God speaking of Christ says, "And a man shall be as a hiding place from the wind, a covert from the tempest." That's a refuge, isn't it? That's just what he is. He's the wind of God's justice, the wrath of God's justice. He's a man. A man, Christ Jesus, is a refuge from the tempest and the covert. That's what God said 700 years before Christ was born into the world. That's what God said he's going to be. But also notice this. As rivers of water in a dry place, a shadow of a great rock in a weary land. I don't know about you, but this place is wearisome to me. The more I understand that there is no lasting joy here. It's a desert. Most of the time, this place is a barren wilderness. You know what you need in a desert? One of the greatest benefits, two things are beneficial: a shade and water. Those two things are precious in a desert. Christ is both a shade, a refuge, and refreshment. How then could you make that out of a rock, Pastor? He says he's a rock. How can it be refreshed? How can it be water? You remember when Israel was in the desert, and God told Moses, see that rock there? Hit it. And when Moses hit the rock, the most unlikely source for water, wasn't it? That's not a place you'd go look for water, in a rock. But you see this old dry rock here? Moses said, God's going to give you water. And he hit that rock and outflowed water for 2 million people. Just amazing. What does the scripture say? That rock was Christ. That rock was Christ. Remember, the law struck Christ. God's wrath struck Christ. And out flowed God's grace, God's mercy, God's love, God's pardon, God's forgiveness, God's heaven flowed from him to all his elect. Now, if you would ever be wise, sinner, you would depart from the snares of death and the drink of this fountain of the water of life. Now what it says, ho, everyone that thirsteth, come to the waters. You know, that's kind of inclusive, isn't it? To everyone that's thirsty. Only a certain group is invited. Thirsty. Thirsty, come and drink this water, which is Christ. Why? Because the law has smitten him. And because God has smitten him, there's peace. In Zechariah 13, it says, "In the day, that day shall a fountain be open to the house of David and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem." Now, this is what it's open for sin and uncleanness. For sin and uncleanness. Believer, come now and drink from this fountain and be refreshed. I like that hymn, "Never Ceasing Grace." Fountain of never ceasing grace. You know what that means? Just don't ever quit. His grace is constant. This fountain has been open for 2,000 years and it's still flowing just as freely as it ever has. This fountain is open for sin. Anyone need cleansing? Cleansing. Sin. Don't go to baptismal pool. There's no cleansing there. There's no cleansing in earthly water. There's cleansing in the blood of Christ. Come by faith to Christ and be cleansed of all your sin. It's open. And then once you've been washed, guess what? You're continually being washed. And then what the Scripture says, He cleanseth us. Cleanseth us. That ETH is a perpetual, constant cleansing of our sin. This rock we may drink and 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 never will it run dry. Never. How much forgiveness do you need? There's more than you need. There's more forgiveness than you need. There's more grace and more love that flows from here. O weary, wandering one, consider there is no more need to strike this rock. You know what? That's when Moses, he saw that rock again later on. And that second time, God said, don't strike it. Speak to it. And Moses, he struck it and that was his sin. Because that marred the picture. You see, now all we must do, there is no more sacrifice for sin. And to offer your works, to offer your religious deeds, is to strike the rock again. To try to come to God by law is to strike Christ again. No, you come asking. You come and speak to the rock. We never come by law or merit. That's not how grace flows. We need simply to ask and God will pour out His blessings. Why? Christ is a rock of refreshment. And lastly, Christ is the rock of protection. David in our text, he was fearful of God's silence because if he did not speak, he said, I would be like God's enemies. I would be like them. God doesn't speak to His enemies. You know that? He don't speak to them. Not in grace. Not in mercy. When God doesn't speak to us, sometimes we consider ourselves His enemies. But consider, believer in Christ, that God, He will destroy His enemies. Look at your text. Go back to your text and look at this. God will destroy His enemies. Verse 3, draw me not away with the wicked and with the workers of iniquity, which speak peace to their neighbors, but mischief in their hearts. Give them according to their deeds, according to the wickedness of their endeavors. Give them after the work of their hands. Render to them their just deserts. This is why He will. Because they regard not the works of the Lord, nor the operation of His hands. He shall destroy them and not build them. What does that mean? They do not regard Christ. They do not regard Christ. He will destroy them because they do not regard that salvation is of the Lord. We do. We do. We wholly, fully understand that salvation is by grace. God chose us. Christ redeemed us. We were dead in sins and the Spirit of God called us. He quickened us to life and faith in Christ. And listen to this. We acknowledge that if we are going to make it to glory, it's because we are kept. Peter said that in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 5. Who are kept. Guarded. Protected. By the Spirit of God unto the day of salvation, ready to be revealed at the last time. Kept. So, not only is Christ your foundation under you, refuge over you, refreshment to you, but He is also that wall of fire around you. Oh, friends, this is important. When we preach the gospel, we know this. We will be hated. Be hated. You are hated. You may not know it. You may be oblivious to it, but you're hated. I was talking to a man just the other day, and
He liked to talk. We talked for an hour or more about frivolous things, politics, everything else. The moment I mentioned Christ, it looked like he had to find a way out. He just kind of had to get out. He couldn't stay. It was too much. If I had constrained him in that building, he would have probably either run me over to get out. We're hated, friends. Listen, I'm going to tell you this. All free will works religion is a refuge of lies. Now go tell that to somebody out there. And see how quickly you'll win friends and influence people. You won't. You're hated. We're surrounded by enemies, friends. Enemies without, and not only without, listen, I have enemy within. Myself is the worst enemy I have, is myself. Oh, friends, how will we ever make it being surrounded by such enemies? You listen to this. Because Christ protects me. Christ protects us. Consider that Christ, our rock, is our protection. Don't you know He knows everything about you? David said, He knoweth my down sitting and my uprising. He knoweth my thoughts afar off. And before I even speak a word, you know it all together. You know what? I don't even know what I'm going to say after. But He does. Every hair on your head is numbered. Who else takes care of you like that? Who else cares for you like that? No one. And know this. That there is no arrow of the enemy that shall ever fly over the wall of Christ and strike your soul. Yes, Satan can and does use our foes to trouble us. God does use our foes to trouble us. God does allow sickness of all sorts and troubles and all men to invade us. But let us take heart that none of these devices shall ever prevail to remove us from Christ. In fact, all of them are working together to bring us to Christ. I want you to hear this. Thus saith the Lord. I will be unto thee as a wall of fire round about thee. And I will be the glory in the midst of her. He that toucheth you toucheth the apple of his eye. Believer in Christ, is God silent? You've heard His voice before. He said, live, believe, and you lived. What a joy. But what a sadness when sin and indifference cause us to not be able to hear His voice. When He hides His presence. When that happens, here's your recourse. Cry unto the Lord, my rock, my foundation. Jesus Christ, my foundation. Jesus Christ, my refuge. Jesus Christ, my refreshment, my nourishment, my food. Jesus Christ, my protection. And consider this, that even the silence of God itself is an answer. Have you considered that? Who else is worried about God being silent? You suppose they're lost or worried about God being silent? That's an answer in itself, isn't it? That we are His. That we are in this rock of Christ. I pray that God make this a comfort to you, that Christ being our rock. When God is silent, and don't worry, He will speak. Matter of fact, has He not spoken? I just told you what He said. Now may God take that and speak to you. I pray He speaks to me in the same vein.